All right, you all go ahead and be seated. Be opening your Bibles to the book of Haggai, another minor prophet, as we are looking at big truths, little books. First two books that we are exploring together are Obadiah and now Haggai. Of course, minor prophets. How do they go? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So here we are in the book of Haggai. Y'all go ahead and find that again. If you have to use your concordance, your table of contents, go ahead and use it. We'll come together today. Look at God's Word. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath His cleansing blood. Let's pray together. Thank You, Father, for bringing us here together today. Now, Lord, we want to hear truth from Your Word, from Haggai. Lord, a passage, chapter, book that is extremely relevant to us. Lord, we need to hear Your Word today. We thank You, Father God, that we can join together freely to hear Your Word, to worship You through song, to pray openly and unashamedly to the God of heaven. And we do so now, Lord. We plead with You and we call upon You, confessing, Lord, that we have sinned and that we, Lord, are a people who need Your forgiveness. And we confess today, Lord God, that Christ alone is our Savior. And Lord, it is in His name that we pray. Amen. You should have found a handout in your bulletin this morning. Let's find chapter 1, verse 1 of Haggai. And let's begin to read through this book together. And let's discover some great truths that are found here. I want to introduce the word to begin with. And here in the introduction, you see that Haggai was a post-exilic prophet. He was a contemporary with Zechariah, Haggai, Zechariah. Haggai and Zechariah are named in Ezra chapter 3 and in chapter 6. So in other words, they were contemporaries with, not Ezra, because he doesn't show up until chapter 7, but with the first folks who returned back to Jerusalem. And then Haggai is the second shortest book in the Old Testament. You notice your first blank on the handout is Haggai's big truth is this: current obedience prepares for coming glory. Current obedience prepares for coming glory. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. I'll go back in case you kids need to write that in. Let's look at it together. Here's how the Bible reads. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, so first of all, in verse 1, we're going to see the setting. In the setting, we see the when. It was about 520 B.C. is when this would have occurred. You see there, it's in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month. So it would have been around this time, actually, perhaps August, September, one of those 2 months that this would have actually occurred. If we translate that over to our modern calendar, where did it occur? The setting here is in Jerusalem. The people had returned from 70 years of captivity in Babylon, and they are now back in Jerusalem. That is where Haggai is speaking. You see also there that Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, was the governor of Judah. So He was governing Judah, Haggai being there in that area, Jerusalem being the capital city. And then we see the who. If you can't get all of these written in, children, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. But we see Darius, we see Haggai, and we see the returnees. Now let's explain this just a little bit. The Darius here is the king of Persia. Persia was the world power that conquered Babylon with Cyrus and Darius, the Medes and the Persians. And now Darius is the king, and it is in his second year that Haggai begins to preach. We see here Haggai also. There's nothing known about him other than what is found in this book. And then we see the returnees. What do I mean by the returnees? Here's, take a look at this. We see three waves of captivity. What do I mean by that? Well, in 605, there was the first deportation from Judah or Jerusalem. And that's found in 2 Kings 24:1. In 597 BC, there was the great deportation. That's in 2 Kings 24:13 through 16. And then we find the fall of Jerusalem occurring in 586-87, depending on who you read, in 2 Kings chapter 25. Those are some dates where the people of God, because of their sin against God, were carried off into captivity to Babylon. And it happened in accordance with just what God said would happen in Deuteronomy chapter 28. But there were also three waves of return. The first occurred in 537 BC with Zerubbabel. And that is found in Ezra chapters 1 through 3. We find the second wave of return in 458 BC with Ezra, who led the folks back. And with Zerubbabel, it was about 50,000 people. Ezra's amount, number was not that great, but that's found in Ezra chapter 7 and 8. And then the third wave of return was 445 BC with Nehemiah returning back. He was the cupbearer of the king in Persia, and God burdened him to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild what? The wall, right? So under Zerubbabel, we're going to find that the temple was rebuilt. Under Ezra, we're going to find that the religious system was reinstated. And then finally, under Nehemiah, the wall was built. All right, does that make sense? There were three waves of captivity. There are three waves of return. Let's go to the next one. Take a look at this little picture I found on the internet. I don't know if you can see it very well or not. But right here, there are two guys, Haggai and Zechariah. Cyrus and Darius were the kings. They sent the folks back. Temple begins to be rebuilt. And Haggai and Zechariah come on the scene. We're going to find to encourage them to finish the building. There's a big gap right here in the book of Ezra. That's where Esther takes place. And then we find the book of Nehemiah here at the end and the rest of Ezra here. So that's a little picture. I can send it to you if you want to study that, examine it a little bit more. We see the setting, the when, the where, and the who. Let's keep moving to chapter 1, verse 2. This is going to take us through verse 11. Here we're going to see the sayings, what the people said and what the prophet said. All right, what the people said and what the prophet said. Look at verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts. All right, this is Haggai speaking. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts is found about 13 times in the book of Haggai. That phrase, Lord of hosts, it means basically that God has all the powers, heavenly powers that are available. God is the Lord over them all. They are all at His disposal. And the fact that God said something in the book of Haggai is about 28 times where God spoke. So here we see an instance where it says, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. All right, take a look at it. Look at your Bibles, because we really need to see this, because as we follow through this prophet, it makes so much sense what he's saying. Because God says here, the people, this people, he doesn't even say my people, because my people are an obedient people, but this people says, it's not time that the Lord's house should be built. You see, they had come back, and because of, you can read it in the book of Ezra, because of some persecution, because of some threats from the folks who were already living in the promised land, they backed off and they stopped building. They got the foundation laid, and they probably got some of it reconstructed, but then they stopped for about 14 years. And now Haggai comes on the scene, and God is saying to the people that exactly what they say. It's not time to build the house. Why would they say that? Perhaps they said it because they began looking at dates. And they thought, well, you know what? If we go by the 586 date, it's really not time yet because the 70 years isn't up. But if we go by the 605 date, then the 70 years would be up and we should have been building. But let's go by the later date. Maybe it's not time. Or perhaps they looked at it and they said, you know what? Did God really send us back here? If God sent us back here, would it be this hard? Because if God sent us, there wouldn't be persecution. There wouldn't be opposition. So maybe it's not time for the Lord's house to be rebuilt. We do that sometimes, don't we? Well, it's hard. Maybe this isn't the Lord's will. This is too hard. Maybe people wouldn't be opposed. If these people are opposing me, so maybe I'm in the wrong and I shouldn't be doing the Lord's will in this regard. That's what the people said. The people said the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. But look at verse 3. We see here what the prophet said. Thus what the Lord said. Then in verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, y'all look at your Bibles, please. In verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? Paneled houses basically gives the idea of a sealed house. Your house is finished, okay? And it says, and this temple to lie in ruins. There's two times in chapter 1 where it talks about the temple lying in ruins. In verse 5, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The Hebrew idiom here behind that phrase, consider your ways, is literally put your heart on your road. I'm going to say it again. The idiom here is put your heart on your road. Put your thoughts, put your motives, put your considerations, put your desires, put your inner being, who you really are, what you really care about. Take your thought processes, take everything about you and put it on your road and test it. And then he follows behind that in verse 6 and he says, and this is the test. Have you sown much and bring in little? You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have. There are five pairs here. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. You ever felt that way? Your money comes in, and then it just disappears. And you're like, what happened? You know, what happened to my paycheck? I thought I was going to have money to pay that bill. I thought, I don't get it. But the people here, it's like they had been experiencing all these difficulties and they just weren't even considering, maybe I'm not being obedient to the Lord. Maybe we're not being obedient to the Lord. Maybe the Lord is the one who did this. So God is saying, put your heart on your road. Consider your ways. And then he goes on in verse 7. And he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, again, consider your ways. Man, what a timely message for every Christian today. What a timely message for the nation today. What a timely message for our state today. What a timely message for us today, tomorrow, 1,000 years from now. Consider your ways. In verse 8 he says, go up to the mountains and bring wood, and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. Notice that their action, their obedience to God's word, to His commandment, His instruction, was that God would take pleasure in it and be glorified. Verse 9, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Maybe they were saying things like this. We can get much done at the temple. We can't get much done at the temple, and I'm tired of living in a wreck. Time to start the remodel at home. God wants me to give attention to things at home. Home comes first. I would fund more construction at the temple, but all my money is tied up with my home renovation. I'm not living extravagantly. Look at the other houses in my neighborhood. Look at the chariots in their driveway. Someone should get to work on the temple. I hope someone steps up to the job. I've got to finish paneling my living room. The temple hasn't been opened for business for well more than 50 years. A little longer won't matter. This isn't the right time. Later will be better. The altar is there, and we can at least sacrifice to the Lord. We're getting by. Gusick suggested those various comments a way to explaining away their work and activity on the house of God. You know, David Livingstone, when he was preparing to go and desired to go to Africa, the missionary society in Scotland, which he was a part of, and when he told them that he wanted to go to Africa, they spoke up and said, "Young man, when God sees fit to evangelize Africa, he will do it without your help." And maybe the people here were looking at, if God gets ready to rebuild his temple, he's going to do it without our help. He can get it done on his own. But the message of Haggai is that God is calling his people to be obedient because that current obedience prepares for coming glory. Look at it in verse 10. You see, in verse 9, they had misplaced priorities. And then in verse 10, it says, "Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit." Notice they were going through a drought. "For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands." Think about the situation that they were in. First of all, realize that when they returned, you all have probably seen images of like towns like Mosul or other cities in Syria that have been sacked by ISIS and destroyed. They would have been returning to a destroyed city. So they came back with great challenges ahead of them, but they then, after a while of great pomp to begin with and faithfulness, it died off. Now they're being called back to that, and God is not only calling them back to it, but God has been reminding them. God has been trying to get their attention through drought, through their money disappearing, through not having enough. Can you imagine being in the state of a perpetual teenage boy? You eat but do not have enough? I mean, that's what they were facing there in that passage on a daily basis. They just did not have enough. God was trying to get their attention. I want to stop real quick. They neglected that temple. There's a couple of temples that we have to give attention to today. There's one temple that is the temple of your body. There's another temple that is this church. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the temple is referred to, temple of the Holy Spirit is referred to, number one, individually, number two, corporately. And when we look at this passage today, the thing that we've got to ask ourselves is, am I running after the things of this world to the neglect of the temple of God? To the neglect of who I am as a believer, as a temple of the Holy Spirit? And am I running for this world to the neglect of His church? You see, folks, that is a question that we must ask ourselves. If you are a born-again Christian, a child of God here today, you must consider your ways. If you are lost and undone in your sins and you are rejecting the gospel, you must consider your ways. Because Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross is the only way of salvation for men, women, boys, and girls, red and yellow, black and white. It doesn't matter. Christ and Christ alone saves from sins. And I want you to know today that the message of the gospel can save today, but you must believe the gospel. You must call out to God and beg Him to have mercy upon your wretched soul so that you can believe and have faith in Him. Today, if you think of nothing else, please ask yourself, what am I doing with the temple that I am a part of? What am I doing with the temple that God has made me to be? What am I doing with the temple that is the local church? Do you run after your things in life for those things which are really misplaced priorities? Or do you run after Christ? Ask yourself this question. on the day of judgment when you stand before the Lord? Will the works of your life be there as wood, hay, and stubble? Examine everything in your life according to that measure. Is it wood? Is it hay? Is it stubble? Because the Bible says on that day, all of that's going to be burned up. But if it's gold and if it's silver, then it will last for eternity. Y'all understand what I'm saying today? We cannot live our lives complacent. We cannot live our lives at ease, individually or as a church. We must live our lives for Christ who died for us and is Lord of the living and the dead. Verse 12 through 15, we see here this stirring up. In verse 15, the Bible says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest." Now Zerubbabel, I need to comment on that. Well, on him, he was from the line of David. He wasn't king. Darius was king of Persia. There wasn't a king in Israel, but he was the governor. And we see Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, which are both significant figures. We'd have to look at Zechariah and look further to talk about that today, which we're not going to. But Joshua apparently was in the line of the priest from Aaron. And these two are commonly mentioned in this book together. And it says there, "And Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people." So you notice the leaders and then all the remnant of the people. Remnant is the leftover people who had come back. Remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Now take a look at that. Verse 12 is vitally important because he says there that they obeyed and that they feared. They obeyed the Lord. To obey, according to 1 Samuel chapter 15, is better than sacrifice. And here he says that they feared the presence of the Lord. They realize that God is the righteous judge and that one day they will stand before Him. And because of that respect and awe for God, it motivated them to do the right thing. That's fear. And I want to set forth to you that fear of God is the opposite of complacency in our lives. Look at Zephaniah chapter 1. It's just one book back. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 12. Notice what it says. Zephaniah 1:12. I've shared this with you before, but I must share it again. Because it says here in verse 12 of chapter 1, Zephaniah, "And it shall come to pass." Y'all got it? "And it shall come to pass at that time, that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in" what? Complacency. "Who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil." So in other words, they did not believe that God is going to do anything. They did not believe that God is going to judge. And because of that, they had no fear of God. I tell you what, one of the greatest things that's wrong with the American church is that we do not have a fear of God. We think for some reason that we are entitled to God's grace. We think for some reason that we are entitled to His favor. We think for some reason that we are entitled to His blessings. Oh, He saved me through the gospel, so I don't need to be obedient. I don't need to serve in the church. I don't need to read His word. I don't need to pray. I don't need to do anything because Jesus saved me. Therefore, I've got to be the receiver of His blessings. Tell you what, church, that is a complacent attitude that cannot be tolerated. We must fight against that individually with everything that is within us. Because there is coming a day where we will stand before Christ and we will give an account for the things done in this body. So back to Haggai, we see their response, but we also see in verses 13 and 15, the right recipe. They had the right response because they obeyed and they feared. And now we see that they have the right recipe. In verse 13, "Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message." Isn't that a novel idea? The Lord's messenger spoke the Lord's message. If there ever comes a day where the Lord's messenger in this pulpit does not speak the Lord's message, then y'all need to find another messenger. Amen? Y'all know what I'm saying? So Haggai spoke the Lord's message to the people saying, I am with you, says the Lord. Look how comforting that is. A people who had been disobedient to the Lord, who had not feared the Lord for some time, but now the Lord says, I am with you. Verse 14, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month, in other words, 23 days later, verse 15, in the second year of King Darius. So the Lord stirred them up. We see here the right response, and we see here the right recipe. The Lord's messenger spoke his message. The people heard it, and we will see that the Spirit of God enforced it in their lives, made it a reality in their lives. So we find here the stirring up. Now let's go to the last point, the shaking. Here we're going to see the source of their strength and the source of their success. This passage will be the beginning of next week's message as well, as we're doing two messages from each of the little books of the Bible. But in chapter 2, we're going to go ahead and read through the first 9 verses, and we're going to draw out a couple of points of truth. In verses 1 through 5, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord, so it's the next month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, verse 2, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, verse 3, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Solomon's temple was great and grand and glorious. The temple that they have built is like a shack in comparison to it. As a matter of fact, if you look at the book of Ezra, the old men were looking at it and they cried. The young people looked at it and they celebrated. And it was so confusing that from a distance you couldn't tell if they were rejoicing or if they were crying. And he writes there and he says, is it not in your eyes as nothing? Look at verse 4. Yet now, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong. Look at that. 3 times it's repeated. Be strong, be strong, be strong. All you people of the land, from the leaders to the people, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Do y'all see that right there? 3 times be strong. Then he says, work. Don't just be strong and do nothing with it. Be strong and do the will of the Lord. Be strong and work for the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. And here he says again, for I am with you. Isn't that great? Jesus, when he rose again from the dead and he stood before his disciples, he didn't say, all right, boys, y'all take the message out there to the whole world. Go get them. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. And he says, and I will be with you. Listen, church, Christ has told us that He has given us His Spirit. And we have His Spirit. And as we serve Him today, we are not alone. Of course, we have one another, but it's greater than that. Christ is with us. Right? And we do not want to be an organization who doesn't have the power of the Spirit. It is God's Spirit that's going to change. It's God's Spirit that's going to make a difference. Look at verse 5. It says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my Spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Over and over in Deuteronomy, it's mentioned several times. But he says here, according to the covenant, so my Spirit remains among you. Do not fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He has given us a spirit of power and of love. And of a what? A sound mind. All this is what the Spirit of God gives to the Christian according to what Paul told Timothy. And in verse 6, he goes on and he says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." You see, the source of their strength and the source of their success will be the Spirit of God working in them. Y'all turn over to the book of Zechariah. Next book. We've been to Zephaniah, now we're going to Zechariah. That's not a bad deal. That's not a bad deal. All right, take a look at this in chapter 4. Zechariah, this is a great, this is one of those underlined passages right here. Verse 6, chapter 4. So that, remember, Zechariah is a contemporary with Ezra. He's with the first chapters of Ezra. He's a contemporary with Haggai. They're both preaching to the people to get to work. And here, the temple's being rebuilt. But in verse 6, it says, "So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, his hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." In verse 10, "For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." John Piper entitled his message on Haggai something like, "Work, for you build more than you think." In our lives, when we're being obedient to Jesus, it's not always easy. When we're being obedient to Jesus, it's not always comfortable. When we're being obedient to Jesus, it's not always glorious. When we're being obedient to Jesus, we are not always in the limelight. But we must, as the people of God, be obedient to what Christ has given us to do, because we are building more than we think we are. And don't you dare despise the day of small things. Because it's sometimes in those small things that it's not by might, it's not by strength, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Mamas, stay at home with those babies every day. Don't you despise those days. You're building more than you think. Sunday school teacher, don't you despise being in that Sunday school class. You hang in there. You're building more than you think. Deacons, elders, however you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you despise it, because you're building more than you think you are, no matter how difficult it may be. But I want to be honest with you as well, folks, about something else. There's some of you who aren't being obedient. There's some of you who aren't serving in the local church. There's some of you who are just going about your own priorities, doing your own things, and you're not really giving a mind to the Lord. And that's something you need to repent of. I'm not saying that because I'm mad at you or want to be mean to you. If I'm a shepherd of this flock, I must say those things. You see, Haggai could have said, "Oh no, I don't want to mess them up. I don't want to hurt their feelings." But the Lord sent him to speak the word, and he did. And it was current obedience that then led to coming glory. We'll see what that coming glory is next week. Let's go to points of application real quick. Number one, Christian leaders must lead God's people with diligence and faithfulness. We believe that here at New Life Baptist Church, and we're committed to that. Zerubbabel and Joshua stopped, and Haggai had to wake them up, and he did. Number two, the Bible must be proclaimed to the community of God's people. It is vitally important to us as the health of this church that we get together and do this on Sunday mornings. We need to hear from this book, and we need to hear it together. Because we need to be a people who are of one mind and of one soul and striving, who are striving together for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is vitally important that the Word of God be proclaimed. Number two, Christians must respond with Spirit-empowered obedience to God, to the God-proclaimed Word, to God's proclaimed Word. That is the way in which we must respond. You see, today, you may be sitting there and you may say, yeah, my priorities are all messed up. And I know they are. I've been seeking after the things of this world. You may be sitting there this morning, you may say, yeah, my marriage is in a mess. And I know exactly why. It's because I'm not loving my wife like Christ loved the church, and my wife's not respecting me. You may be sitting there today and you may wonder, why in the world don't I have any peace in my life? Why do I feel so empty? And it's because you're seeking first this world and you're not seeking the kingdom of God first. Where Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, church, we gather together today around this Word, and this Word is like a sword, a two-edged sword that divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. So today, let's consider our ways. Let's pray. Today, I'd ask you, if you can, if you would, bow on your knees or come to the front and let's pray. For our nation, let's pray for ourselves as a church, let's pray for one another, let's humble ourselves before the Lord, let's consider our ways, and let's seek Him. Let's pray for the folks in Texas today who are suffering so much loss. Pray for the church there in Texas. Be a light for the gospel and for Christians who are there. Pray for our national leaders. Let's pray that the Lord will give us grace that we might all consider our ways before Him. you said that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And you said, Lord, that your eyes would be open and your ears attentive. Father, we thank you today that you hear the prayers of your people. We humble ourselves, Lord, today, as much as we know how to do right now, and we pray for the Texans, for the church there, for the leaders, for our president, and those that surround him, and for our nation. Father, we pray you will forgive us, for we have not considered our ways. And we have done our own thing. And we have forsaken the fountain of living waters for broken cisterns, which hold no water. Please forgive us, Lord, and let us see in these disasters that occur, Lord, as acts of mercy, and Lord, that you are calling to us to do exactly what we're doing today, and that's humble ourselves and to seek you. We are feeble and weak, but you are strong. And because you are, God, you are able to make us strong, that we might work, Lord, that we might obey your commands. Commands to love. Commands to believe in Christ and place our hope in him. Lord, all of these things we can only do by your enabling grace. Lord, please show your glory through this nation, and be merciful to your church, Lord, that we might continue, and that we might be a light in this world. We ask you these things today, Lord, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.